Father, once again, we open your word, and what a privilege it is to open your word, for there are many who do not have the word of God as accessible as it is to us. So, Lord, help us to treasure your word. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. May your words be sweet to our taste. In Jesus' name, amen. There seemed to be a bit of a focus on the law tonight as we were reading and singing. We, of course, read the law of God together. We do that every Sunday. But then tonight, we were looking at the catechism, and it mentioned the law of God and the summary of the law of God. And we sang from Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. And we have this picture of the law, but what the law does as the law is it smokes and it crumbles on us and it crushes us and it has no power to change us. And that's why we need Christ. That's why in the Old Testament, the picture that we're going to look at tonight in Hebrews chapter 9 is access denied. The law had no power. The law couldn't change the heart of a sinner. And that's still true today. The law cannot change the hearts of sinners. Only the Spirit of God can change the hearts of sinners. And so the picture we're looking at tonight in Hebrews chapter 9, that's where we are. And we've been going through the book of Hebrews, taking our time through the book of Hebrews. We begin a new chapter tonight, Hebrews chapter 9. And the picture, again, is the old covenant versus the new covenant and the betterness, if that's a word, of the new covenant. It is a good thing that we live under the new covenant. We're not looking at a mountain that smokes and we're not trembling, but rather we tremble, but we hear the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." Right? We have the word that was made flesh and dwells among us. So that when we look at the glory of God, we, through Jesus Christ, can approach. So access denied is the old way. Access supplied through Christ, that's the new way. You remember, you know, we have a lot of people leaving in the next couple months, and it's always a sad thing. There used to be a time, and some of you will remember this, that you could go all the way to the gate at the airport just to see people off. You didn't even have to be seeing somebody off. You could just go there, go through security, and go to the gate and hang out if you wanted to do that. You could just go. But now you have to have a valid ticket on an airline for that day, or else access denied. You might go to a ball game at UH, and if you don't have your ticket, which now you can just get on your phone, so you don't have to remember the paper ticket, you can just pull it up on your phone. But if you don't have it, it's access denied. You have a password on your computer that if you forget it, you're like, "Oh, I haven't logged into whatever it is, you know, Walmart.com for a while." And you go on, "Oh, what's my password?" And if you don't know your password, access denied. We know what that's like. So, against all advice, we write down our passwords. Don't write down your password. You got to write it down. I mean, the thing has to be 8 characters long, a mix of big letters and little letters and special characters and numbers. And man, how can you remember all of that? Because if you don't, access denied. So we know what it's like to experience denied access. But we also know what it's like to gain access. That's what Hebrews 9, 1 through 12 is about. Access denied and access supplied. So a few weeks ago, we were in Leviticus 16, and we went back to the Old Testament to look at the Day of Atonement, this once a year special day in which the high priest could have access to the Holy of Holies. Not everybody, but one person, one day a year, could go into the Holy of Holies, and it was the high priest. And he would be dressed not in his normal, colorful, sparkling, bejeweled ephod and robe and turban and so on. On that day, he was dressed in white linen, humble and holy clothing. And before he could go in, he had to offer a bull as a sacrifice for his own sins. You see, the priest himself, even though he's a priest, is a sinner, and he has to offer a sacrifice for himself. Then he is able to go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. And it was only once a year. No more than that. There was always this distance communicated under the Old Covenant. There was fear communicated there. You must come in the way which God prescribes, no other way, or death. The Old Covenant was a covenant of access denied. But now in the New Covenant, and this is what Hebrews has been showing us all along, God supplies access through Jesus Christ to all believers. This is the great privilege that we have in the New Covenant. Now we're going to be in Hebrews 9, 1 through 12, but I want to read a section of Scripture from Mark chapter 15. This is Jesus on the cross. Just to put something in our mind about what Jesus accomplishes on the cross. There are many things, and we've done that for Easter Sunday. We looked at the phrase, "It is finished." But we're going to look at this one event that happened when Christ was crucified on the cross, from Mark 15, 37 to 39. It says this: when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two. That's the focus. That's the one thing that I want us to keep in mind. Then the veil of the temple was torn. A supernatural event. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God reaches down from heaven and tears open this barrier. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last. He said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." That tearing of the veil is more than meets the eye. This is God showing us, the world, that access is now granted to sinners through, as the soldier proclaimed, through the Son of God. So it was access, not earthly access into the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. Just like this morning we were singing that the special was Jerusalem, the golden. We're not talking about going on a trip to what is called the Holy Land and seeing a temple there because it's a mosque there. It's not about that. This is about the new Jerusalem. And this is about the real access to God in the most holy place. Not an earthly Holy of Holies, but into the throne room of God Himself. This is the new and better covenant. This is access granted. So keep that in mind now as we go through Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is pleading with the people, don't go back to the old way. The veil is torn. Don't go back to the old way. That's only death and sacrifice when Christ has already come and accomplished all of that. Christ is better than all of that. He's pleading with them not to go back to the old ways of distance and denied access. Rather, know the grace of God given through Jesus Christ. Access is granted by the one sacrifice made for all time in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So here's our text, Hebrews 9, 1 through 12. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. The writer isn't going to rehash everything that's written in the books of Moses, right? He's not going to go through all of the details. And some of you have read those details and you kind of get bogged down. And I was talking to somebody who's like, yeah, I skipped over a lot of that stuff. There was too many details. But the details are there. The symbolism is there. Read Exodus, read Leviticus, and you'll see it for yourself. And we're not throwing that out. We're not saying it's worthless. No, we're saying there is an importance to that, but it was only a shadow of the better to come. So his focus, he goes, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 6, now when these things had thus been prepared. So he's going to take us to what was happening in the tabernacle. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the temple performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. You see where he's going. I know there's a lot of words and there's some complexities here, but what we're looking at is access denied. There had to be a sacrifice of a bull, and then it was only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and then you had the goats, right? That's what we looked at in Leviticus 16. Now verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ, verse 11, came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So verse 11 is very important. Those first two words, but Christ, that's where all of this is going. Something greater than all of those Old Testament objects, lampstands and boxes and gold things and even better than all of the rituals is Jesus. His finished work on the cross. The new covenant. The reality. The gospel clearly given. So 2 points this evening. I've already hinted at them. Access denied is the first point. Access supplied is the second. So the first thing we're seeing is access denied. Nobody could go in there 364 days of the year, or whatever the Hebrew calendar gave for a number of days. They couldn't go in. There was only one day a year that they could go in, and it was only one person. And what that is teaching us is that there was never really this full forgiveness of sins. Sins were never really taken away. They were covered, and it was a picture of sins being washed away, but they had to do it again the next year, and again the next year, and again the next year, and again the next year. There was a sanctuary there, part of the tabernacle, and then later the temple. The sanctuary was made with the hands of men, construction workers, and the Levites built the temple, and different artisans built the temple. It was made according to the instructions given by God for beauty and for glory. But still, it was just a simulation. It was an earthly simulation, a copy of the real thing. It was never meant to be the real thing. The real thing is not made by the hands of men. It was just an illustration, a teaching tool, a shadow. So the distance is demonstrated. It's surrounded by a fence. At times, the regular commoner could go in behind the fence, but just in the courtyard, no further than that. Within the courtyard, there would be more signs of distance. The altar of burnt offering stood near the entrance. You had to bring a sacrifice or you couldn't come in. A bronze wash basin was there. You had to wash or you don't come in. Limited access, distance, denied access for those who don't follow the regulations. Within the tabernacle, there were two more enclosures, veils and curtains, denied your entering. You couldn't even see into the inner courts. And the further you went in, the more limited the access was, not limited by tickets or passwords, but by physical barriers, and even more so by the command of God. Only certain priests could go in that next area, the holy place. And verse 2 tells us what was in there. So you do, in a sense, get a peek behind the veil. There was a lampstand, no windows, no chairs. The work is never complete, and you can't see in. Limited access. The lampstand was there to provide light. There was a table for bread. There was another veil that closed off another room. The Holy of Holies, the most holy place, or the holiest of all. No commoners. No daily access to even priests. Once a year, Day of Atonement, that was it. On that day and that day only, the priest and the high priest only could go in after all of the rituals were completed. And then he went in. And as he went in, he did so with trembling and fear. And he had to burn incense. And again, that smoke acts as a covering. Another distance, illustration of distance. He could only go in for a short time, and it was kind of smoky in there. Throughout, there's limited access. How rare for anyone to approach God. How limited it is to approach God. And for almost everybody, it was access denied. In the holiest of all, that's what verse 3 calls the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, there was, in verse 4, the golden censer. Behind the veil, carried in by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, that's the burning. That's the censer is for burning the incense, creating that smoke barrier. The Ark of the Covenant was in there, and all we can think about is Indiana Jones and the Ark of the Covenant, and that's not a biblical portrayal of, you know, the actual Ark of the Covenant. There may be some inaccuracies there, I would guess. But in the holiest place was the Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark was a container, and inside the Ark of the Covenant, we're told there's a golden jar of manna. That was God's provision when the people of God were in the wilderness. There's Aaron's rod that budded. Remember, that set him apart from all the others. Aaron's rod, it was a stick from an almond tree that had been disconnected from the tree, and yet when Aaron held it out, it sprouted and budded and grew. There were the stone tablets of the law, all symbols of the old covenant and all illustrations of Christ. But all of this was closed up and covered by the golden cherubim. The mercy seat was the cover, right, where the cherubim were. And the writer of Hebrews is making a point. And the Jews would have understood this point. If any of us were ever to attempt to enter the holy place or the Holy of Holies behind the veil to meet with God, it would be access denied. It would be sudden death. You cannot enter. Now, of course, there were glimpses of God being among the people. Remember, they were led through the desert by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. But it was just enough to give them that desire to see the Messiah come and dwell among them. So they wanted the Messiah to come and dwell among them. But it was always access denied. The writer says in verse 1, the first covenant had ordinances of divine service. Ordinances of divine service. Then in verse 6, he reminds us of what some of those things were. The priests and the people always went in to worship God following the required laws. We briefly mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They brought an unauthorized sacrifice. They wanted to do things their own way. And what happened to them? They died. Again, access denied. Access denied. Death even. That's the old covenant. The distance between God and man is emphasized. But still, what God is doing is He's putting into the hearts of the people a desire for Him to come. Your kingdom come. Through the priest that had been appointed. At first it was Aaron, and then his sons, and then their sons, and then and so on and so on. The high priest would commune with God on their behalf. And for the people, it was all they could get. And it wasn't quite enough, but it was all they had. That's the old covenant. The gifts brought by the priest were symbolic, verse 9 says. They're not actual. These were external things. Verse 10. Notice it says, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances. That's not the gospel. This is the Old Testament covenant. This is the law. And it's teaching us a lesson. We can't do it on our own. Access is denied. On your own, you cannot approach God. But Christ, right? But God. These are the words that we treasure. So this is point two, access supplied. Hebrews chapter 8, which we just finished, says we have such a high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 6, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, even Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, having been perfected, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, for we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Hebrews chapter 3, Christ the high priest of our confession was faithful to the Father who appointed him. Hebrews chapter 2, being made like his brethren, he is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is not something new, but it's something that the writer of Hebrews has been emphasizing again and again and again and again. And maybe he has Mark 15 in his mind. The veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom. Access was denied. Now access is supplied. Why would you want to go back to that barrier? Verse 5, the writer says, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And he's talking about the earthly tabernacle because the Jews would have known all that stuff. They would have been very familiar with it. It was part of their culture. It was part of their tradition. But also, he didn't go into the details of all of that because what's his main point? It's Christ. His main point is Christ. He's writing this letter to exalt Christ. Christ is better than the temple. Christ is better than the rituals of the temple. Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is better than the priests. Christ is better than anything that came before. Christ is all we need. So he's not going to go into detail of all of this, but he's going to point them to Jesus. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. What are the good things to come? It's a greater and more perfect tabernacle. What makes it better? It's not made with the hands of men. As good as of artisans as those people were, God's better. It's the reality. that the earthly was only patterned after. That's why such detail is given to Moses. He said because it's a pattern given of what's in heaven. So don't think of the real in terms of a temple in Jerusalem. Think of the real not as bricks and mortar, but think of the real as not of this creation. That's what the last part of that verse says. It's not like we're in the old covenant and we're looking at veils and curtains and fences, but we have access supplied to the very throne room of God behind the veil. And it's access granted to us by our brother Jesus Christ into the real sanctuary because a full sacrifice has been made. Not a bull, not a goat. Verse 12, not the blood of bulls and goats that can never cleanse sins, but with His own blood. And it doesn't mean that, you know, we need a drop of that blood. And if we had a drop of that blood now, it would be like a magic potion. That's not it. This is talking about His death. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, talking about the death of Christ. So verse 12 is teaching it that Christ, by His own blood, by His death, He entered the most holy place once for all. And this expiates sin. It X's it out. It makes propitiation for our sins. It satisfies the wrath of God. It's the real thing, providing access to real sinners like us. And there are better things to come. It's what the old covenant was looking forward to. Because all they had was access denied. But now we, under the new covenant, have access. Under the old covenant, they carried around this weight. And maybe that weight would be lifted on the Day of Atonement. But then, you know, a week after the Day of Atonement, your sins are starting to build up. You know, 5 months after the Day of Atonement, you've got this burden that you're carrying around. But not in Christ. We're not carrying around the weight of a filthy conscience. In verse 9, in regard to the conscience, the old could never cleanse. What denies access to God? Is it dirty clothes? Do we need to wash our hands? Wash our clothes? Is it a skin disease that denies access to God? I mean, you read Leviticus and there's all these things about skin diseases. Is it eating food with dirty hands? Jesus addressed that. Is it eating... Some of you might have had shrimp today. That would have been excluded from the Hebrew diet in, I think it's Leviticus chapter 9. No shellfish. You know, no kalua pig. No pig. You know, all of these. Is that what makes us unclean? The answer is no. Those were illustrations, external illustrations. So what denies access to God? We know what it is. It's sin. Sin denies access to God. And under the new covenant, there is actual forgiveness of sins. There is a cleansing of the conscience. But Christ. Christ provides eternal redemption. Christ provides forever forgiveness. Christ provides true transformation. Isaac Watts, great hymn writer, he's reflecting on Christ's priestly ministry and he captures this picture of access to God. It's hymn 242. I'm going to read this and then we're done for the evening. But if you want to follow along as I read it, it's hymn 242. And we sing this once in a while, usually on a communion Sunday. Hymn 242 goes, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain." Just think about the rivers of blood. I mean, how much blood does a pig have? How much blood does a calf have? How much blood does a lamb have? And that was all being drained out. And not all of that blood on Jewish altars slain could ever give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. Verse 2, "But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. my faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine. And maybe he's thinking about, remember the scapegoat, and the priest had to lay his hand on the head of that goat, pronounce all the sins of the people on that goat, and send it out into the wilderness. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sins. My soul looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on that cursed tree, and hopes her guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see that curse remove. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his bleeding love. Blood is disgusting, right? It's gross. That's what sin is. It's gross. It requires death. That's why it's so bloody. Why don't we do that anymore then, if our sins are that bad and it requires death? Because it's all been accomplished in Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant. That's what the writer of Hebrews is calling us to see. See that access is supplied by the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all time. Glory to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this Old Testament, New Testament lesson. For in it we see that our sins are serious, but in it we also see the value of the death of Christ and how He atones for our sins. He redeems us. He transforms us. So we thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.